because we're focused on Christ's death and on our sin, and those things are sobering. And yet, we're to come to the table of the Lord rejoicing, and we come face to face with the incredible, inestimable, incomprehensible love of God for us when we come here to the table. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter says this: He himself bore our sin, our sins, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you are healed. So let's just focus on that one verse this morning as we prepare our hearts to eat the bread and drink from the cup. And we'll do it phrase by phrase, so it easily divides into several phrases. The first of which is this: He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now you can take the word himself out of that phrase, and it doesn't seem to have any bearing on the meaning. Instead of saying he himself bore our sins, you simply say he bore our sins, and the meaning seems to be unaltered. So why is it that Peter builds this redundancy into this sentence? It's there in the original text. It says he himself bore our sins. Clearly, Peter is wanting to emphasize something. Peter is wanting to get us to take note of who it is that's bearing our sin. And the one who's bearing our sin, of course, is Jesus. When you read the context, it becomes clear that that's who he's talking about. And so when we say, okay, who is this he himself that we need to be attentive to, that we need to be thinking about when we say he himself bore our sins? Well, if you love your Bible, if you've been going to church, if you grew up in Sunday school, it probably isn't too long before you can immediately begin to list some things about who this Jesus is. Your mind might go to John chapter 1, that prologue, that he was with the Father in the beginning. He's the Word of the Father. He's the one who's creator of all things, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that is made. And he is life, and in him that life is the light of men. And you read through that great passage, and you realize, okay, he is God. He's the second person of the divine Trinity. He is God the Son. He's God the Son, who's the creator of all things. And then your mind might go to Colossians chapter 1, where you read that he is the sustainer of all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the exact image or representation of the Father. So he's not only the creator of all things, but he is the sustainer of all things. So we know that about him. And then we also know that he himself, who bore our sin by taking on human flesh and coming among us. And so our minds might go to Philippians chapter 2, where Paul is talking about what it means when he says that he did not think equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of sinful man, humbled himself, became obedient even to death on the cross. His incarnation, the story in which we know that this second person of the Godhead, God the Son, enters the flow of human history, born of the Virgin Mary, grows up among us, lives as a man, and ultimately lays his life down for us. He himself is that one. And he himself is the one, not only who is the creator, who's the God, who's the incarnate one, who's the God's, the one that sent of the Father, but he's the King. He's the coming King. He's the King above all kings. And we read that in the Word of God, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And we know he's the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. So when Peter says he himself bore our sins, the one that he's talking about is the one who we meet there in the Gospels. Jesus. Coming up out of the waters of baptism, the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Spirit of God descends on him, and it's that one, he himself. That's who? God himself. God himself among us is the one who bears our sins. Notice the word sins is plural. It's not just he bore sin in general, kind of just died for the sin of all mankind, but he bears my sins in particular, your sins in particular. Every one of those acts or thoughts or deeds of lust or greed or envy or selfishness or pride or gossip, and the list goes on and on and on. For every single one of those in my life, he himself bore my sins. How deep the Father's love for us. The weight of my sins upon his shoulders, the one who died for me. He bore my sins. He bore my sins. He took the full weight, the full shame, the full guilt, the full punishment. He took all of that and he bore that. When Peter writes about that, he's actually quoting and referencing the passage in Isaiah 53. In verse 4 it says, "Surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He himself is bearing my sins. The last sentence of that 53rd chapter of Isaiah says, "For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressor." He himself is bearing our sins in his body. In this physical body in which he now lives, he's come to be among us, born of the Virgin Mary, fully God, fully man, living in a body just like yours and mine. And in that physical body, he is now bearing our sins. So as he goes to the cross and suffers all the physical pain of that, all the physical agony, the unspeakable, unimaginable, unthinkable pain and of his death there, he's bearing our sins in his body. On the tree. It's a strange word. The tree? Yeah, Peter is clearly reminding us of a passage back in Deuteronomy. Paul refers to it as well in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul says, Jesus bore the curse of the law for us, the punishment of the law for us. And then he reminded us of that passage back in Deuteronomy where it says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree." There's a description of that, and that's what's happening, Peter says, as Jesus is hanging there on that Roman cross. He's taking upon himself the curse of sin. He himself bore my sins in his body on the tree. Now we come to the second phrase, and it starts with the words, "so that." Now if you hadn't read the verse, or if you didn't have that in front of you, what would you imagine would follow? He himself bore my sins in his body on the tree so that, what? So that I might have eternal life. Yes, that's glorious. So that I might not have to fear hell, but gain heaven. Absolutely, that's wonderful. But that's not what it says, is it? He bore my sins so that I might die to sins and live to righteousness. Now, what he does not say is so that I can stop sinning and start living the right way, as if it were all up to me to pull that off. We all know ourselves well enough to know that we can't do that. And when you're a young Christian, one of the things that you discover as you begin that kind of baby steps of walking with the Lord is that for many believers, they imagine that once they became a Christian, temptation would just go away. They'd have no more problem with sin. They would just be living in victory all the time, every day. But they soon discover that's not true. And the reason it's not true is not because of any inadequacy in what God has provided through Christ, but because for most of us, we've not, even though we now know the Lord as our Savior, we've not yet come to understand what it is to die to sin and to live in Christ's righteousness. So we're still trying to do it on our own. And Paul talks about his own experience with that, his own failure with that. You remember there in the middle passage of Romans where he says, I want to do the right thing, but I end up doing the thing I don't want to do. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. I start out to do, here's the thing I really want to do and intend to do, and I always end up falling back and doing the very thing that I despise and I didn't want to do. We all are familiar with that, aren't we? And I'm so grateful that the instruction here is not, so now that you've given your heart to the Lord, clean up your act. There's a glorious truth, a doctrine of a regeneration, which simply means this. When we become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that it's not just that we are justified. Justification has to do with our legal standing before God. And praise the Lord, we are justified. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because Jesus has paid the price. The once-for-all sacrifice has been made. And we're now under the blood, under his blood, and we're forgiven and we're restored and we're made right with God. But it doesn't end with justification. God does, the word we use is regeneration. God does a regenerating work in our life. And what we mean by that is we now are, the scripture often uses the term, born anew. There's a new birth that takes place, and it's a supernatural work of God in us. We're born of his spirit, washed by his blood, and there's a whole new life now that wasn't there before. And there's this regenerative work of God so that there's now the presence of his Holy Spirit. And what we need to discover is what we talked about just last month on Communion Sunday in January. We were looking in Romans chapter 6, and where Paul talks at length about what it means to be dead with Christ, our old nature, our old sinful patterns, to just consider those crucified and buried with Christ. And he says that's depicted in the waters of baptism. When we go down into the waters as if symbolizing our death with Christ, and then we come up out of the waters symbolizing the new life which has now been brought to birth through the living presence of God's Holy Spirit, so that we now live a new life. You see, when we talk about our identifying with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, it's more than just a kind of positional thing. It's more than just agreeing with the hymn. There's a hymn written by a guy with the kind of crazy name of Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf. He was one of the early leaders of the Moravian Church in Europe, and that great revival that brought the Moravian Church into being. And he wrote a hymn. It's in our hymnal, and we sing it from time to time. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress. His flaming worlds and these arrayed with joy shall I lift up my head. And Zinzendorf writes about Jesus, your blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress. we've been robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day we know it will stand before him. It will be robed in his righteousness. But here and now, we know that the righteousness of God is not just a future positional thing, but it has power for right now for living. When we, by faith, walk in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's his righteousness. It's that whole Galatians 2:20 thing where we are no longer, we no longer live, but it's now Christ living in us. It's his righteousness in us, which is why it says in Matthew 6:33 that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's Peter saying, look, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's his righteousness, which is powerfully at work within us. Dr. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, used to say, when I discover these truths, it's not that it becomes impossible for me to sin, but for the first time, it becomes possible for me not to sin. Because for the first time, there is a strength greater than my own. There's a righteousness that is not of my own doing, not of my own making, not me trying to try harder, but it is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is now mine by faith. For our sin, so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. And then that last phrase, he quotes directly from Isaiah 53, where he says, by his wounds we're healed. Now, it's not wrong, in fact, it's correct, to lay claim to that verse sometimes when we are asking the Lord for physical healing, the healing of our bodies. The reason we know that is because when you look in Matthew chapter 8, and Jesus has been ministering to sick people, he's been driving out demons, he's been healing the sick, Matthew says, this is done to fulfill what it says in Isaiah 53. And he quotes a passage from Isaiah 53 that speaks of this healing work of God. But I think when you read the context, what is obvious here is as the passage is being used here, by his wounds we are healed, is speaking of healing in the most general way, in the most complete way. It's speaking of being made whole. And here's the reality, that you and I, before we came to Christ, we're broken people. And even as we come to Christ, there are scars in our past. There's things that have happened to us. There are lies that have been spoken to us that have shaped our identity for years. Our lives are in turmoil and often unrestful. We're filled with anxiety. I mean, we're just needy, broken people. And we come to this promise in the Word of God where Peter's saying, look, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we're healed. All that was so dysfunctional and in turmoil in us, God does a healing work in us because of the cross. And he begins to restore us and renew us and reshape us after his own image. And yes, it's something that goes on over a long period of time. God, by his grace, doesn't dump it all on us at once. I don't think any of us could handle that if we saw ourselves as we truly are. But he gently begins to show us the things that need to come under his healing touch in our lives. There's all kinds of things. Some of it may be physical, but some of it may be like emotional damage and just things that along the way we've been limping along in life because of these hard things that have shaped us and made us who we are. And, and we come to the cross, we hear, by my wounds you can be healed. There's wholeness. There's health. What a glorious thing. What an evidence of God's great grace, this great love for us. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he takes wretched people like us and he makes us his treasure. He makes us his beloved sons and daughters. He restores us and fills us and heals us and renews us and gives us life instead of death and light instead of darkness and hope instead of despair. Listen to this morning. Hear this word of God. This is God's word this morning to you. Receive it. He himself bore your sins in his body on the tree so that you might die to sins and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you are healed. We need to hear that spoken over us. It's the word of God. It's Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving voice to the reality of what God has done through Jesus Christ for you. And so when we come to the table of the Lord this morning, we come to glory in that again. We do. I don't know how we ended up doing this. Joe Bailey tells a story as a parable. He writes about a family whose the oldest son in the family died, and the family decided that once a month they were going to just cook his favorite meal, and they were going to have a big time together and just eating this son's favorite food and telling stories about him and just enjoying a great evening of remembering him. And they used to do that, but along the way, somehow or other, it became more and more somber. Instead of eating this big meal, they had little tiny cups and little tiny bits of food. And that's kind of what's happened to us. I don't know how we ended up here, but don't miss the joy of this. Don't miss the grandeur of this. Don't miss the glory of this, of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Yes, it's a moment to be reflective and careful and serious, but there ought to be within us something that wells up and says, yes, Lord, thank you. Did you in your mercy, you, God himself, you've borne my sins and you've taken them upon your own body and you've died my death there on the tree and you've invited me into new life now. And well, how wonderful, how glorious. We're going to pray together. I'm going to ask the elders who are coming, if they're come right now while we're going to serve communion. And men, would you come while I pray? Father, thank you so much for the reality of this. I thank you that we're not here to kind of listen to church talk or something that has no real practical or real life value to it. But Lord, we're talking about the work that you have done that changes us forever. And Lord, we want to experience that. We want to know that. We want to live in that. We want to know what it is to die to sins and live to righteousness. We want to know what it is to be able to say, by his wounds, I've been healed. I've been made whole. And so, Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood that was shed. Thank you that there's all that what we celebrate here is completely adequate, entirely sufficient. We praise you for it in Jesus' name.